I'd like for you to take your Bibles tonight, because I want to teach something that I think everyone here and all the way grads should have understood for centuries and haven't. At least they don't apply it in their lives. And that's the subject of our resurrection position. And our resurrection position is the subject I want to deal with from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. Here in this chapter 5 we have a statement of truth, seldom knowledgeable, and therefore having little, if any, acceptance among Christian believers. Beginning with verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The margin says new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This, my people, is the word of God. And as such, it is our duty as well as our responsibility to understand it and to act upon it. And it should be our joy, above all, to allow it to act upon us, so as to align our thinking, our believing, our speech with the integrity and the inherent accuracy of the word. Verses 14 and 15 of this particular chapter have set right after them this verse 16, which sets like a diamond in between 17 and 18. These verses, 14 and 15, 17 and 18, set the basic cardinal truth, which I want to explore with you this evening in all of its great depths. Look at verse 16 again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the what? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Knowing no man after the flesh, especially the man Christ Jesus, is not to be known according to the flesh. Now, what is it in verse 16 that sets between 14 and 15 and 17 and 18, like the hub, like the pivot, like the diamond? What is it about knowing man in the flesh at one time, but not now? Knowing the man Christ Jesus in the flesh at one time, but not now. Not knowing any man or the man Christ Jesus now, with a capital N, capital O, capital W. What is the word saying to us regarding this? Everything is woven around that 16th verse. In order to fathom this greatness, you have to again be at the point where you allow the Word to speak for itself in all of its preeminence, in all of its integrity, in all of its greatness, so that the Word has sole preeminence in our thinking as well as in our walk, our testimony. Verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The word "if" in this verse, that if one died, the word "if" must be stricken from the text. There is no critical Greek text in extent that has this word. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." If you love Christ, for the love of Christ constraineth us. If you really love Christ, he says, "I constrain you." You are constrained. Well, what does that mean? If you'll flip back over to the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, you will find that on the day of the resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was on the road to Emmaus, and he walked by the side of these men. And it says in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he," Jesus, "made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them." It said that the love of Christ, regarding this subject that I'm dealing with, that it's the love of Christ constrains us. Now, what does it mean to have this constraining? It's an Orientalism. And the Oriental background of the word constrained is that it is a request that has a request with it, which makes it an in-depth request. If you invite me to dinner, I will refuse to come, even though I'm hungry as all get out, maybe haven't eaten all day long, but you invite me and I just say, "Well, I'm sorry, I just can't come to dinner this evening because really, I just had a late lunch, haven't eaten all day." And the average person would say, "You're lying." See, it isn't lying. It's an Oriental culture. You've got to give three reasons why you can't come before you accept. In America, the moment they start talking about dinner, you say, "Yeah, I'm ready, let's go." But in the Bible, you refuse three times. So you say, "Well, I'm sorry I can't come for dinner this evening." But then you say to me about, "Oh, we just want you to come so badly. You plead with me." And then I say, "Oh, but I'm really sorry. I'd love to come, but I just cannot do it." Then you just hit me again the third time and you say, "Oh, you just got to come." And finally, after the third time, I'll say to you, "Well, if really this is how you feel, I'll come." Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus. He expounded in the scriptures to them everything regarding himself all through the scriptures. And they constrained him to stay with them and to have lunch with them. Later on in the word, it says that he was known in the breaking of bread. Now here is this great truth in Corinthians, and hardly anybody ever pays any attention to it. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That's something. If you love Christ, you are constrained. He pleads with you 2, 3, 4, 5 times. He constrains us. What's he constrain us about? Well, let's see what it says. Because we thus judge, and the word judge used here literally means pronounce the distinction and the final judgment. Isn't that tremendous? Boy, oh boy, the love of Christ, Christ's love constrains us, because we thus pronounce the distinction and the final judgment. Well, bless God, if we're going to pronounce a distinction, then there must be something to distinguish between. And if we're going to pronounce a final judgment, then there is no higher court to which it can go, because it's a final what? That's the word that's used here. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we have pronounced the final distinction and the final judgment, that one died for all. The words "then were all dead" literally are translated, by the way, they're translated this way in the American Standard Version, RBs. And this is how it ought to be in your Bible. That one died for all, therefore all died. Parentheses, in him. End of parentheses. That's that tremendous verse. He constrains us. The love wherewith Christ loved, that great love. He constrains us because one died for all, therefore all died in him. Therefore all what? Well, all born again believers of the church of the body died in him. The word all is limited by the pronoun we and us in verse 14. And both of these pronouns are in the emphatic usage thereof. Therefore all we, not W-E-E, all of us have what? Died in him, parentheses. Because the pronoun control the word all. This is why, class, when Jesus Christ suffered, all of his people suffered with him. When Jesus Christ died, all of his people died with him. When Jesus Christ arose again from the dead, all of his people arose with him. When Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father, all his people ascended with him and were seated. And when Christ returns to reign upon the earth, all of his people will reign with him. You know, it's an accomplished reality for each and every believer, in spite of themselves, but because God so loved. Christ laid down his life. He was the payment, the propitiation, the payment. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. As Galatians says, Christ is the end. And the word end means what? End of the law to every believer. Not the one who believes that he's the end of the law, but he's the end of the law to a born again person. Believe that, you know, his stupid brain cells may never get around to that because he doesn't know God's word big enough. Because you can almost get saved by knowing nothing about God's word. That's about as least as you can get away with to still get saved. Sure. Never have read the book and get saved. But boy, if you want to really know where your head is and where you're going, you've got to come back to the rules and regulations, the word. And that's why, class, when Christ suffered, we suffered with him. When he died, we died with him. When he arose, we arose with him. When he ascended, we ascended with him. When he was seated, we are seated with him. And when Christ returns, we've got the guarantee of returning with him. Literally, we already stand on resurrection ground. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Listen to this. For Christ, verse 24 of 9, is not entered into the holy place made with hands, the figures of the true, but is entered into what? Heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered in the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once and once only, but now once in the end of this age, world, hath he suffered to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, when Christ suffered, who suffered with him? We did in his suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for what? Sins. The just for what? The unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's why he suffered. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by Spirit. When Christ suffered, we suffered with him. When Christ died, we died with him. Look at Romans chapter 6. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, is the text, with him. You see, when Jesus Christ died, we died with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that henceforth we should not be in bondage to sin. Verse 7. For he that is dead, well, who did we die with? With Christ. He that's dead is freed from what? Now, if we be dead with what? That plain enough? We believe that we shall also what? Live with him, right? Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our what? You've got to reckon yourself dead. The old man won't let you. He'll try to kick, you know. Well, you just kick him back or do something. It says you got to reckon it. You've got to know it. You've got to accept it that that old man is dead because Christ died. And when he died, you died with him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, wholeness, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Who did what? Died for us. Well, if he died for us, then he did what? That's the end of it. It doesn't say he's going to. He said he did it. He died for us. In Colossians, chapter 3, listen to verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in whom? That's right. Not only did when Christ suffer for us, not only did he die for us, but he also arose again from the dead for us. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together, what? With him. I'm in Ephesians 2:6. Hath raised us up together with him. When he arose, we arose with him. And made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Remember the latter part. Because we're going to have the ascension pretty soon. Sure, bless your heart. You know that Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be what? Risen with whom? When he arose, we did what? Arose with him. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, when Christ ascended, we ascended with him. Look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led what? Captivity. What? Captivity. We who had been taken captive by Satan, he led us, the captive ones, he led captivity, what? That's part of the meaning of that tremendous verse 8. When he ascended, we ascended with him because he led captivity captive in the ascension. In Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ is not what? entered into the holy place by the hammer of the figure of scripture. But he has entered into what? Heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of whom? God for us. Isn't that beautiful? You see, that one in Ephesians 2 a little while ago, seated in the where? Heavenlies. When Christ was seated, we ascended with him. When he was seated, the word says we were seated with him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Christ returns, we are guaranteed to return with him in all his glory after the gathering together. 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep by or by means of or through Jesus will God bring what? With him. While I'm here on verse 14, it will come up later in the text of the teaching tonight, but the word in is entirely in error. If it was translated in, it would have to be the Greek word en, E-N. It is not. It is the Greek word D-I-A, dia, meaning by means of or through. Later on, I'll explain to you why this has to be so important, because this is the only place in the Bible it has that beautiful error. Back to Corinthians chapter 5. Once more, let me reiterate 14 before we get into 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus make the distinction and the final judgment that one died for all, Christ died for all, therefore all died in him. Then verse 15, class, is simply an exhortation for believers in their walk in life to manifest their resurrection position in him. Let's read it. And he died for all, that they which live should no longer, not henceforth, no longer, no longer, henceforth, you understand it, it means no longer, that they which live should no longer live unto what? What a clarion call to Christians today. Rings a bell loud and long, doesn't it? That he died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and what? Rose. Read something. You see, wherefore we, seeing that we died and arose in him, our gathering together with him, and our coming in power and glory upon the earth with him is assured because of his resurrection. This is why we now live on resurrection ground. Even though the word says that in the work of what Christ accomplished for us when God raised him from the dead, we suffered with him, we arose with him, We ascended with him. We're seated with him. He's coming back, and we're coming back with him. But we're still in the here and now, some of us. And in this here and now, we do no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us. That's why we're living on resurrection ground. Verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Parentheses, after the flesh. This word we, the pronoun we, is carried over here in verse 16. Wherefore we, henceforth, no longer. Wherefore we. It's a very emphatic pronoun. Wherefore we, no longer, no man, any man, after the what? In other words, from now on, whatever time this was, when all this is done, from now on, from here on out, no man after the flesh. We know no man of the prophets of old who gave to us the word and the revelation in the word. We know no one of those men of old, including the final prophet, John the Baptist, after the flesh. Whatever they did, whatever they said, whatever was done, has no efficacy for the body of the born again believers after the day of Pentecost. That's why it says, wherefore we no longer know man, any man, after the flesh. Yea, though we have what? Known Christ after the flesh, yet now, no longer, henceforth, from now on out, no longer, we do not know him after the what? That's right. No man after the flesh, and not even the man who is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is to be known after the flesh. We know him no more after the flesh. Why? With 17 question marks behind it. Boy, and yet that's just about all anybody knows today. You want to talk to people, and the first things Christians want to do is take you back to Jesus Christ, the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount, all the rest of the stuff. Everything he did in the flesh, they bring us back to. The Word says, and I didn't write the book. We know that, don't we, Ted? That we are not, the love of Christ constrains us, that we are not to know Christ after the flesh. Oh boy, people, somebody's going to have to see this someday and believe it. It's God's Word. That's that Word that he magnified above all his name. You see, the name of Jesus is always associated with his flesh. His flesh days. You and I are not as born-again believers in Jesus. That's why that 1 Thessalonians record in 4:14 a little while ago, asleep in what? Jesus. Boy, oh boy, if that was true, we wouldn't have a Bible left. That thing, nobody could put it together. It's not the word in. It's the word dia, by means of, by way of Jesus Christ. Because you and I are not in Jesus. Even if we fall asleep, we're not in Jesus. We are in the resurrected Christ. We stand on resurrection ground, not in his humiliation, his suffering. When he suffered, we did what? We already went through it with him, because God so loved, and Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's why. Yea, though we have known Christ as the Messiah. Really something, isn't it? After the flesh, we no longer what? Know the Messiah after the what? Because the Messiah is not to us. The Messiah was to whom? Israel. Glory, hallelujah. Now I'm not Israel. I'm better than Israel ever got to dream about. I'm a born-again son of God, called out from both Jew and Gentile, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, but a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's why verse 17 said, therefore, if any man be in whom? Not in Jesus, but in whom? That's what it says, that's what it means. And at the moment the man confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus, it's Christ in him, the hope of glory. But at that moment it is also what? The man in Christ. And he is a new creation. The in Christ of verse 17 is not the Messiah in his flesh. Because verse 16 has just told us that even though we have known the Messiah in the flesh, we no longer know the Messiah in the flesh. But if any man be in Christ, not the Messiah in the flesh, but the one whom God did what? Raised from the dead. Don't you see it? Oh, glory. People, that's it. One whom God raised. Not the Messiah to Israel, but the one whom God raised from the dead. That's the Christ we're in. You see what God accomplished in Christ by the resurrection, in that God raised him from the dead, is what we are in. Look at that 16th verse again. Wherefore, we henceforth know, from now on, no longer know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, known Christ after the, yet now, from now on, we no longer what? Know him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, any believer, born again believer, any in Christ, he is a what? New creation by God, what God wrought in him. Now watch it. Verse 17. Old things are what? Right. The Christ of the flesh, whom we have known after the flesh, who speaks to us in our day and time via the Gospels, via records in the Old Testament. Old things are what? That's what it says. The Christ of the flesh is the old things that has passed away. Flesh has no part. It has no place in true Christianity. Christ is no more known after the flesh in true Christianity. The flesh profits nothing. There are no ordinances The Word of God says, you do not judge yourself, nor do you allow anyone to judge you in meat, drink, respect of a holiday you want to keep. Colossians 2:16 says so. Old things are passed away. He has just told us in verse 16 that this Christ after the flesh was one thing, but in verse 17 he says that the old things are passed away, and he's already told us in 16 we're no longer to know Christ after the flesh. Class, there's no keeping of the law, of baptism. There is no keeping of the law of circumcision, or of foot washing, or any other so-called sacrament. Is any evidence or indication of anyone's being a Christian? Because old things are what? And all of those things relate in culmination to the point of Christ in the flesh period. And we're to no longer know Christ according or after the lot. Old things are passed away to those who are new creation. You see, in Romans 15, one verse of Scripture should have settled it for us centuries ago. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision. The text reads to, not of. He was a minister to whom? The circumcision. And who represents the circumcision? Israel. Jesus Christ came to Israel. His ministry was to Israel. When he sent out the 12, he sent them to Israel. When he sent out the 70, he sent them to Israel. He was a minister to the circumcision to fulfill the truth of God, to confirm the promises that had been made all through the generations to the fathers. Jesus Christ never came to start the church to which you and I belong. That was the mystery which was hidden in God from before the foundation or the overthrow of the world. Old things are what? Behold, all things, all, and the word all without any exception, becomes what? New. All things are become what? New. The Christ of the new power due to his resurrection. The flesh profits what? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, John 6:63 says, now becomes knowledgeable after the day of Pentecost and comes into concretion in reality. The connection, the linking, the key in this moving power of God on resurrection ground is in the indwelling Spirit within man, the believer. all things have become new. The old has passed away. We're not in the flesh and what was accomplished in that flesh. We are not back there. Behold, all things are become new. Literally, our bond with Him is in the one Spirit. Not in anything man has done. Man cannot establish the church. The church is not what man does. The church is what God wrought in Christ Jesus. And the church is not something that you can unite, you know, get everybody together and say, well, now we all want to sing Yankee Doodle or something. Then we all belong to the new Rockefeller Church or something with the rock music. I don't know. You can't do it. It is a church of one Spirit. The bond, the cohesiveness, that which God gave when the old passed away and all things are become new, is that there is only one Spirit. That is our linkage. That is our key. That is our connection. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body, and one, what? Even as you're called in one hope of your, what? One Lord, one faith, one, what? Not water. Keep it dry. Had God wanted water, He isn't stupid. He's got it in His vocabulary to said so. It is the baptism with the Spirit, which is the new birth, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Acts 2, 38, 39 says so. Verse 13. Until we all come in the unity of the what? Of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of whom? Right. It is this one Spirit which makes the one body, which is the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which is ours. And this is until we all come in the unity, the oneness of the faith and of the knowledge. And ladies and gentlemen, it is not going to be while you're here upon earth. It will only be when He returns, for then only will we reach the perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of what? Amen. And there is no church unity that you can institute through the National Council or the World Council or any other stupid council that will ever bring to pass what God brought to pass in Christ Jesus on resurrection ground. And that is, we are one in the Spirit, because there is only one Spirit. In Colossians chapter 1, listen to verse 15. In whom, 14, we have redemption, the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by God were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by God and for Him. And He, God, is before all things, and by Him, by God, all things cohere. Is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might become the prominent one. For it pleased God that in Him, the prominent one, should all fullness what? And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself by Him, whether they be things in earth or things in what? Heaven. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in Him, in this resurrected Christ, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. What? Doesn't say Trinity, says Godhead. Well, keep your head and you won't have any trouble. There's only one what? That's right. If the people want a Trinity, let them have one. Let them explain the complication. They made the problem. Let them figure their head out of it. It just means, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the head. The head, God. Head, God. God, head. There's only one head, that's God. And verse 10 says, and ye are what? Complete in Him who is the head of all what? Right. In whom also you are, or were, as the text says, circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Verse 12 says, you were buried with Him in what? When He was buried, you got baptized in His burial. And it is in that circumcision, that burial, that baptism, that He quickened us together with Him and has forgiven you all your trespasses, according to verse 13. Look at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments, the word rudiments is outward ordinances. Of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are ye yet subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Do. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. Not in the ordinances, but seek the things which are above. Because we're already seated in the heavenlies. So we ought to be looking up there to see how to operate down here. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, should be a little familiar to you, the marvelous verse 13, we ought to just bring back to our memory tonight. For with one Spirit were we all baptized into one what? Body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and were made, and we're all made to drink into one what? That's right. You see, the connecting link is the one Spirit. All things have passed away, all things have become new, because of that indwelling Spirit, which is God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and all things are of God. All things what? Well, old things are passed away. Verse 17, all things are become what? Therefore, all new things. And all things new are of God, who hath, past tense, reconciled, past tense, us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of what? Right. He hath reconciled us. Well, if he's reconciled us, then we are what? We live on resurrection ground. Old things are passed away. You're no longer to know Christ after the flesh. You no longer go by the record of the Gospels as far as the church of the body is concerned, because the church of the Gospels was the church of the bride. Jesus Christ was the bridegroom. The called out of Israel was the bride. They crucified the bridegroom. But God did something. He raised him from the dead, and in that resurrection, when he ascended, he led captivity captive, and then he gave something on the day of Pentecost, which is his indwelling Spirit, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Behold, all things are become new, because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's why. The epistle of 1 John says, beloved, now are we what? Sons of God. By identification with him. The book of Romans declares that we are joint heirs with him. By identification. Furthermore, the 8th chapter of Romans says that whom God called, he also justified. And whom he justified, those he what? I'm glorified. They don't look like it, but looks are of the flesh, and the flesh profits what? You ought to see the light inside. See? He justified, he glorified. According to Ephesians, it says that he has made us accepted in the beloved. That's why also in Colossians, that great record says, he has made us meet for the inheritance of the saints in the light. All things new are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, how can you reconcile people to God when you're always talking the flesh of Jesus Christ and what he did in the flesh, and taking people back to the Gospels and saying you got to live under them? God have mercy on us. We've had the word for 2,000 years, and we are absolutely stupid. Because we have not allowed the word to take preeminence. We have believed for the most part what people have said about it, rather than to go to the word and let the word speak for itself. In 1 John, the epistle, it says, in 5 or 6 places, I have a little booklet written on it. It says, as he is, so we are. It does not say, as he was, so we are. Because as he was according to what? That's right. It's not that. It says, as he is, we are, not as he was. Well, that's what it says. If you want to put yourself under the was, which is no longer was, I don't know how you're going to do it. Go ahead. You will never stand approved before God because you're not rightly dividing the word. And you'll never walk with power and glory. Oh, you'll have a lot of religion. But I got religion up to here. Everybody I meet's religion. Everybody's religious. Oh, baloney. I'm not interested in whether they're religious. I want to know, is it according to God's word? Ran into six of those people last night after the meeting. Guy should have gone out and got himself another pot of tea. First John, I love you. Bless your heart. You're wonderful. Verse 7 of chapter 1 of First John says, but if we walk in the light, as he what? Not as he was, but as he is. What? Light. Beautiful. That's the as he is. In chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's beautiful. That's tremendous. It's fantastic. But it doth not yet appear. We haven't even got a glimpse of what we shall be. Absolute tense. But we know that we know that we know that we know that when he, Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And as he is, we are already seated in the heavenly. Oh, glory. That's something. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. He works on himself a little bit. You just don't trip out. You go to work on the greatness of God's word, purifying himself even as he is pure. And this word pure here means purity without any impurities in it. It is total purity. It's only used twice in the scriptures, if I remember correctly. As he is, so we are. As he is pure, so are. As he is righteous, so are what? He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, redemption, salvation. He has made unto us justification. As he is, seated in the heavenlies, where at the name of Jesus every knee must bow in heaven above, the earth beneath, the waters underneath the earth. As he is, so we are. Not as he was. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he led captivity captive. Verse 7. Little children, just go on being deceived a lifetime. Go see the next door neighbor tomorrow morning and say, well, I wonder what you think about it. Let what? No man what? For we no longer know man. nor the man Christ Jesus according to the flesh. Therefore you let no man, no what? Deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Not as he was, but as he is. And all the righteousness of God is in him, and Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Boy, people, what a walk. What an effervescence. What a glow. That's just power for abundant living coming down. Oh, people, there's just no other way to say it. The Word says it all. You can't add to it. All you can do is subtract from it. That's what they've been doing for 2,000 years. And there is one more in verse 17 of chapter 4. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of what? And according to Corinthians, who does the judging in this day? This is man's day, man's judgment. And we should have boldness to make the right decisions. For the distinction has been made. Christ constrained us. The distinction has been made. The ultimate judgment has been given. And you and I must judge according to the revelation given in the Word so that our judgment is true. Because as he is, so are ye or we in this world. Christ's class is all in all from God to the believer. And he, Jesus Christ, is everything to God for the believer. That's why, as he is, so we are. This is why we stand on resurrection ground. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become what? Work that word till you understand it. And it's meaningful to your life, then practice it. And you move into the glorious light of the wonderful truths of God's matchless word addressed to the church of the body.